Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am the host of this program. I am joined by Corner Contingent right across from me, my friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery, nevertheless, is on the board today. And in the screening room, we have producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never duplicated. The real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, is in the building, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. We had quite the eventful weekend. Things happening. Goodness gracious. But those things do not, nor should they, take precedent in our minds and our hearts over what transpires in our family. Now, and I'll just tell you plainly, man, the Lord gave his people a day of rest for a reason. You know, we would be prudent to take full advantage of that. I'm speaking to myself included, because, I mean, not like everybody, we have lots of things, we have busy lives, but we shouldn't allow ourselves to become so busy to where we don't take full advantage of the day of rest. And also understanding, which we say here on a daily basis, that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. If we are going to turn a corner in our nation, it is not going to be primarily engendered by what transpires in the White House. I am grateful for a lot of things that are happening. In many ways, our nation was pushed to the brink with having a weekend at Bernie's president, who it was an open secret that this man is clearly not. His elevator's not going all the way up to the top floor. Certainly not sufficient to have his finger on the nuclear launch button. You know, now you have these allegations, things trickling out ever so much about him. I've talked about Jake Tapper scolding guests on his program who would dare suggest that Mr. Biden had declined mentally, only to turn around and write a book. Oh, the cover-up. I'm like, I mean, that's just brazen, man. The Bible, the Lord described these people as people who don't know how to blush. it's just sad. And now you have the auto pen phenomenon that we talked about last week. The hits just keep coming. So in a lot of ways, we were pushed to the brink, but we have to understand the degradation of our body politic follows the degradation of our society. That is a simple reality. And if we're going to make a turn in our nation, it has to be at the level of the heart and mind of the individual. It has to be. There's no other way forward. And we got to where we've gotten in our nation, one foot in front of the other, putting one foot in front of the other. The only way out is to put one foot in front of the other in the other direction. Repentance is the most desperate and enduring need of our moment. The most desperate and enduring need of our moment. And then we have, you know, it's amazing that we need, you're talking about making stuff great again. We need to make civics great again. We need to make constitutional literacy great again. Because we have a United States District Court judge in D.C. that has the audacity to tell a plane that is in the air, turn the plane around. As the plane is traveling over international waters, turn the plane around. I'll explain what I'm talking about later. But before we get to that, I want to take us to the Word of God. Acts chapter 17. The Word of God is so rich. It's so instructive for us on so many fronts. So many fronts. Acts chapter 17, I'm going to focus on verses 24 through 26. This is a portion of the Apostle Paul's gospel presentation and apologetics presentation before the Areopagus, or on Mars Hill before the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. And he says something that, I mean, it's right there in the scripture for us, for our benefit. But we are the ones who suffer when we neglect the truth of God's word. Verse 24 begins this way: the God who made the world and everything in it, this is Acts chapter 17, verse 24, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he, same God, creator of the world and all mankind, and he made from one man, or one blood, some translations say, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. Their dwelling place. Now, I'm pointing that out to you for a very, very particular reason today. The Greek word boundaries there comes from, the Greek word for boundaries there is horothesia. Horothesia. It literally means the establishing or the establishment or laid down limit, a defined limit, a defined bound or border. A fixed boundary is what the word means. So when we read the scripture in the same passage where the scripture says the Lord makes from one blood, or one man, all mankind, every nation of mankind. The word for nation there in Greek is ethnos, where we get our English word ethnicity from. That the same God determined beforehand the time period, the allotted periods in which we would live, all of mankind would live, as well as the fixed boundary or border. Borders in which people would live. The simple notion that I'm communicating to you guys, and in some ways it's exhausting having to repeat this over and over and over again. When I say to people, and sometimes they look at me with utter confusion, and I understand why. It is because of the propagated lies that our culture is thriving under. When I tell people, truthfully speaking and accurately speaking, there's no such thing as multiple races of human beings as the term race is commonly employed. The term race is non-scientific and frankly unbiblical, as it is commonly used to describe human beings. The word ethnicity, the term ethnicity, is accurate. It is biblically and scientifically accurate. The term race is commonly employed is derived from the unchristian Samuel Morton, who posited the notion that there was not one creation event for humankind, but there were multiple. He rejected the notion of the creation as recorded in the scripture as monogenism, meaning it's one creation. He opted in favor for a concept called polygenism, multiple creations. It was his notions that frankly led to the raiding of Aboriginal graves to prove what Charles Darwin ultimately articulated as his macroevolutionary theory. Darwin built upon the work of Morton, all right? Morton raided Aboriginal graves to try to prove, based on skull sizes, that this species is closer to humanity, and this is a subhuman species. Darwin applied that notion to his most popular work, On Origin of the Species. That's what people like to stop there. That's not the full title of the book, though. It's On Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection in the Struggle for the Preservation of Favored Races. That's the full title of the book. In that book, Darwin applied his theory first to the animal kingdom. He then takes his theory, building on Morton's work, that there's truly only one human species. Every other iteration of what may appear to be human, this is what Darwin would say, is evidence of evolution en route to humanity. And of course, you know what his theory was. You know the phrase, black of the berry, sweet of the juice. Darwin's articulation was, the darker the skin tone, the greater the indication of subhumanity being employed. All right. Well, in that same breath where the Lord dispels all of this foolishness, long before the foolishness developed, it's almost like he knew, provided the answer before the question was even presented. He also, in the same breath, communicates, and oh, by the way, just like all mankind is generated from one common ancestral source, which is why there's only one race of human beings, it's called the human race. We have various ethnicities, various displays of melanin quantity in our skins. In the same notion, God says, oh, by the way, in addition to that being my idea, guess what else is my idea? Borders for people. This is why I would get so frustrated, man, with people on one side of their mouth. They would say, America is racist. And at the exact same time says, open up all our borders. I'm like, you got to pick, man. If America is the worst place in the world because we have all of these virulent, sin-filled people who are partial based on skin color, why are you so intent and committed to making sure our borders are meaningless? Because you know the reason why. Because these people are liars. They're liars. The reality of horothesia is God's idea. This is not a license to have the sinfulness of partiality, of flowing in our hearts and veins, despising other people. But God is the one who made nations of people. God is the one who had the idea for borders. It's not a justification for mistreatment at what the scripture would describe as the alien. It also doesn't mean you welcome the alien to overrun your legal system. You let them do anything they want and let them be a vehicle for destroying your nation. It's just absurd. It's just absurd. But we allow ourselves to get twisted into all kinds of like pretzels, like with the conversation about, you know, quote unquote, birthright citizenship, which is not the accurate description for it. Simple research lets you see that the founders never intended, let alone even those who articulated, argued, and implemented the 14th Amendment, never envisioned that that would mean that anybody could come to the country, and if they happen to be pregnant, then their children are automatically citizens of this country. Because the entire thrust of the 14th Amendment is that not only is the child born in America, but the child is born via parents who are subject to the jurisdiction of our nation. And it's just wrong. So to have an idea where you think, you know what, our borders are, they should mean something. Without our borders, we don't have a nation. The idea of borders doesn't come from man first. It's God's idea. It's God's idea. And the fact that it is God's idea doesn't mean we adopt a sinful heart condition towards any people. But the scripture doesn't require us to allow those, to allow foreigners to overrun our nation, ignore our laws, and trample our country. In fact, the book of Isaiah, the Lord indicates that actually, when that happens, when foreigners overrun your nation, violate your laws, and trample your land, is actually evidence of judgment. That's something to consider, something that we should consider deeply.
Okay. A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Sheep desperately need a shepherd, and we are like sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 is not just a nice poem, it actually is one of the most favorite passages in all of God's Word. But the fact is, it's not just a nice poem, a nice psalm to be drawn from. It's a weapon, an important tool for us to read and meditate on every day, to confess and stand on. Father, thank you for the gift Psalm 23 is. Thank you for the opportunity for us to speak Psalm 23 and to know that we can trust your word. You have guidance, you have counsel, you have encouragement, strength, wisdom, and power, so much more for us as we simply read and meditate on your word and listen to the voice of you, our great shepherd. Thank you for the opportunity to do just that. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. So I mentioned in the first segment that this was a very, very eventful weekend. And, oh, man, the usual lying suspects are all sycophantic. And the Trump administration defied the rule of law. The Trump administration defied the rule of law. And what they're talking about is this scenario this weekend that played out, that President Trump's administration had detained, we now know to be over 200 tren de Aragua. Got to say that properly. I don't want to say it properly. It's not water. Tren de Aragua members, and initiated proceedings to deport them. Well, there were some who were seemingly frustrated, or I don't know what you want to call it, but moved to file a lawsuit against the Trump administration to say, hey, you can't deport these people because you don't have the lawful authority to incarcerate them outside of the country. All right. President Trump invoked the Alien Enemies Act, which is an older law, no doubt about it, from 1798. It is true that the law had not been used outside of wartime, but it is a law on the books. So the question is, the legal question is whether or not President Trump has the lawful authority to utilize the law, regardless of there being a declaration of war or not. However, this is where the rub comes in. It appears, it's more than appears, because the Trump team was ready for this Judge James, what's it, Boasberg is his name? Boasberg, who was an Obama appointee to the United States Federal District Court. I'm sure no one is surprised by that. When Judge Boasberg issued his ruling, you know, in this emergency case, the Trump administration informed him, oh, you know what? See, what had happened was the plane is already in the air. They're gone already. And at the time that this is what the conversation is about, at the time that the ruling was issued, the judge apparently stated verbally from the bench, but this was not included in his written order, by the way, said verbally from the bench, tell Trump to turn the planes around. Tell him to turn the planes around. Which, if you read the statute, there's nothing in the statute that says that the court has the authority to dictate to the chief executive as to how the Alien Removal Act, the Alien Enemies Act, should be navigated. Now, I want to be clear about something. I want to make sure everybody understands both sides of the argument. So the judge is making the argument of saying, hey, this is an emergency hearing on an emergency basis. There's no reason why there's such an urgency to remove these people from the country. And this is one of my major concerns with judges in general. See, most people don't know that the currency of law schools is hypothetical questions. All law school exams generally, except for legal research and writing are based on hypotheticals. And so there are lots of judges. I'm not saying this about Boasberg because I don't know this to be true about him. But there are lots of people who are nominated and appointed to the federal bench who don't practice law in real life. You often, the feeder system, if you will, using that analogy from baseball, where you have like the minor league feeder system to the major leagues, the feeder system often for the federal bench is academia. So you will often have law professors who've never had a practice themselves. I'm not saying in every circumstance. There are exceptions to this. But a large swath of judges are those who've never practiced the law in the real world. Guys, I'm just telling you the truth. And so you have a very academic approach to issues of law very often with not a realistic consideration. All right? So at the time the opinion by the court was rendered, and this was on Saturday, by the way. Again, this is an emergency hearing. The Trump administration, when they learned of the judge's ruling, they say, "Oh, man, Judge, man, you should have told me that beforehand, Judge. You see what had happened was, Judge, we already sent them back. The plane's already gone." The arrangement that took place after diplomacy between President Trump's administration and, in this instance, President Nayib Bukele of El Salvador, which led the massive crackdown on MS-13 in El Salvador, the MS-13 gang, and gang activity as a whole in El Salvador. You have this massive, what they call a terrorist confinement center called CECOT, C-E-C-O-T, in El Salvador. And negotiations were already in place between the U.S. and El Salvador to hold many of these gang members. The Trump administration's argument was, one, the Alien Enemies Act is illegitimate. Utilizing the Alien Enemies Act to deport these gang members is a legitimate exercise because both MS-13 and Tren de Aragua have been identified by the U.S. government as foreign terrorist organizations. So we have the lawful authority to get terrorists out of our country. Well, this was quite interesting to me because as stories began to break over the weekend, President Bukele of El Salvador said, oops, too late. And then he posted this. I'm going to put the picture of his social media post on the screen if you have it, Jeff. It's quite interesting where President Bukele lays out these details. You got it? Yeah, there we go. If you're watching the show, you can see it on the screen. If you're not, I'll read it for you if you are listening to audio only. But President Bukele posted this on Saturday. Quote, today, the first 238 members of the Venezuelan criminal organization Tren de Aragua arrived in our country. They were immediately transferred to CECOT, the terrorism confinement center, for a period of 1 year, renewable in a parenthetical. The United States will pay a very low fee for them, but a high one for us. Over time, these actions, combined with the production already being generated by more than 40,000 inmates engaged in various workshops and labor under the Zero Idleness program that they have in El Salvador, will help make our prison system self-sustainable. As of today, it costs $200 million per year. Let me pause and interject here. So there's a huge system they operate where none of the inmates can be idle in El Salvador. They all have a job. And they're working and they're producing goods, textiles, and a bunch of other things. That's what Nayib Bukele is talking about. The post continues, quote, on this occasion, the U.S. has also sent us 23 MS-13 members wanted by Salvadoran justice, including two ringleaders. One of them is a member of the criminal organization's highest structure. This will help us finalize intelligence gathering and go after the last remnants of MS-13, including its former and new members, money, weapons, drugs, hideouts, collaborators, and sponsors. As always, we continue advancing in the fight against organized crime, but this time we're also helping our allies, making our prison system self-sustainable. and obtaining vital intelligence to make our country an even safer place, all in a single action. May God bless El Salvador, and may God bless the United States. One of the reasons why you see the screeching of the typical lying, talking head miscreants is because they are frustrated because they've been outmaneuvered once again by President Trump. They didn't sit and wait to see what was going to happen. They anticipated what was going to happen and moved before they thought. So people trying to say that the Trump administration, they defied the rule of law. President Trump's administration, Press Secretary Leavitt has come out saying, no, they were already gone. By the time that ruling, they were already in the air. We're not defying anything. For anything hereafter, we're going to work through the courts for sure, but we don't have to sit and wait for a judge to tell us how we're supposed to follow the Alien Enemies Act. Now, I appreciate that. Now, there was one line of reasoning to where the articulation was, well, because they were already over international waters, there was a question whether or not the United States District Court judge has jurisdiction over the international waters. And the thing that concerns me there is not only is it patently clear the U.S. District Court judge does not have authority over the international waters. This is, as I've said numerous times, this is an appropriate time to rebalance the proper functioning of our Article III court system. It's high time. It's high time for that. The Trump administration should not have to kowtow to these wannabe tyrants. And you can litigate the realities of what happens under the Alien Enemies Act. It's a poor argument to say, hey, nobody's used this law other than during wartime. Well, what kind of argument is that? Just because nobody's used it, that means it's not a law? Let's just be honest. The predecessor is the one who invited all of these illegal aliens into the country in the first place. You think he was interested in using a law to get rid of them? No. So the real frustration is that President Trump outmaneuvered him. Now, I have concerns on another front where you have the expression of action taken militarily against the Houthi rebels. You know, I believe in the Constitution. So if we're going to have a war, we need to have a declaration of war by Congress. I believe that. We need to distinguish whether or not we are involved in anti-terrorism effort or is it a full-out war effort. So we need to deal with that. But miss me with the whole, oh, judge, the planes are in the air. Oh, tell Trump, turn the planes around. Sure. Upon arrival, not only that, we have video from when some of these inmates arrived in El Salvador. For the sake of time, I can't show you the whole deal where the planes have landed and all of this, but this gives you a little insight into what transpired once these criminal illegal aliens touched down in El Salvador. Listen to and watch the video. It's clip number two. Clip number two.
Liceo Sorto Maya.
So that gives you a little snapshot into what awaited them upon arrival, you know. And that video, by the way, I should say, was made by El Salvador. The question, who's making the beats for the president of El Salvador? It's not Jeff. I can tell you that. It's not Jeff. And I want to be clear about something that I said, and I want to state this more clearly. When I'm talking about federal judges, the route that many of them take, when I say they've never practiced it, they hadn't hung out a shingle or worked in a firm and things of that nature. Many of the judges go from a trajectory where they performed very well in law school, and then they became federal judicial clerks or had a clerkship under a judge at a court. And then from that position, they became law professors, okay? So, and from the law professor position, some become federal judges. That's what I mean. So to be technically accurate, serving as a law clerk is practicing. But what I'm talking about is they haven't litigated cases themselves as a chief lead attorney, for sure hadn't tried cases themselves. And so that the real world reality sometimes of the application of the law to circumstances, sometimes, not always, can sometimes evade some of these judges. That's the reality. But I just want to cut through all of the noise, man, because these people, many of them, like, there's TVs on in the studio, and they're talking about President Trump violates the rule of law. I'm like, stop the presses. You're in the air. And there's a reason why Judge Boasberg's written order doesn't say anything about turning planes around. He articulates that verbally after he learns, oh, by the way, the planes are already, they're gone. Or turn the planes around. Okay, Chief, on what planet do you have the authority to tell the commander-in-chief of our armed forces and the chief executive tasked with enforcing federal law, on what planet do you think you have the authority to tell them, turn those planes around? It's crazy, man. I, for one, love to see the courage of conviction on display in this instance.
Weekday mornings at 8 Central, Pastor Jeff Shreve offers real truth for today.
I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries.
The world around us is rapidly changing, but God and His truth will never change.
I may be the host of the show, but I want God's Word and His truth to be the star of the show.
Join Pastor Jeff Shreve each weekday morning at 8 Central for Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. So you will recall, because we talked about it extensively on this program, that when the Hunter Biden laptop story broke, published by Miranda Devine at the New York Post, how the social media companies went into overdrive censoring publication of the story. Mark Zuckerberg has come out saying that, yep, the Biden administration folks, the government came to me saying that, hey, you know, you need to be on the lookout for this kind of stuff. You have the 51 so-called intelligence agency officials to say,
this bears the marking of Russian disinformation. I can smell the Boryshnikov all on the story.
You know, when we now learned after the fact, the FBI knew it was true because they had the laptop in their custody. They knew this stuff was real. And they literally, you can talk about election interference. By the way, when's the last time we heard about election interference? That leave that on the side. And then how for years, they had all kind of polls that took place of people that said they'd voted for Biden. Had they known about the laptop, there's no way we wouldn't have voted for him, right? And then what happened? What, 3 years later, golly gee, willikers. Turns out. And it's almost like a coordinated effort. All of the mainstream publication and news media outlets all. Geez, guys, we got it so wrong. Turns out. Maybe the things in the laptop weren't correct. Like, whoa, you sure have convenient timing, right? Well, guess what? The same thing is happening now with COVID. The New York Times, along with many of the, you know, CDC operators, I'm thinking of the one guy, not Fauci, but the other guy, he's starting to say now, seems like this did come from the Wuhan Institute of Virology. The New York Times headline, they published this on Sunday. Here's the headline, quote, "We were badly misled about the event that changed our lives," end quote. We were misled. We were so very, very badly misled. Yes, it was, we were white too. So shame on you, whites. You white to us. We were very, very bad. We misled. They got to leave out the part where they called anybody who said, "Hey, wake up, fool. This ain't come from no bats and no wet market. Oh, you must want people to die. You are a science denier. You are not fit for public life. Off with you. To the chicanes with you." And not even just in our own country. Remember what they did in Australia, the lockdowns there? And these people expect us to all collectively struggle. You are Miss Wed. You're so very Miss Wed. You are cool. Wed. And like the same people who are like, "You don't have a mask on. Off with your head." And now they're like, "Well, you know, we were Miss Wed. We need to come back together, hold hands." I'm like, You guys literally. And the people that prohibited family members from visiting each other, parents that died alone, businesses that were shut down, life savings that were scuttled, life work that were scuttled, and they expect us to be so dense that we don't see. Wait a minute. Now you saying that? Oh, you were misled, and now you? We were so misled. Oh, we were so very misled. I can't tell you the number of times the YouTube, what they do? How many times they ban my channel? They cut me off, cut us off.
You are spreading misinformation, Hamilton Corner.
And then they hit me with the Nicodemus emails at night. We've reviewed your material we said violated, and we've come to the conclusion, you didn't really violate any problem. You didn't do nothing wrong. And I'm just what? And I want to tell you guys the reason that they're doing this. They are not doing this because it is a true mea culpa. They are doing this. The New York Times is doing this so that they can say, "Oh, we published pieces that retracted our previous positions." That's why they're not doing it because they are guilt-ridden by the horrifying way they misled the American people. No, in fact, they're saying they were misled. They were misled. They're not saying, "Oh, we misled you." No, we were misled, Marty. Marty, we were misled. So he did the misleading. Oh, well, can't name names. Of course not. No, can't do that. Won't do that. I'm saying a lot of this, and I'm putting it in a funny way in some ways, just so you can be prepared for how you navigate this. So you are prepared to say, "Oh, they're not publishing this because there is contrition." No, they are publishing this. That's exactly right. Isn't that called plausible deniability? Bingo. They're publishing this so they can say, "Well, yes, we have these 5,476 articles telling how bad you are if you don't believe that we need to shut everything down, shut the whole world down. This, we all gonna die. Like Dave Chappelle, we gonna die. And then they come back. And you didn't see our retraction on page 576, the lower right-hand paragraph, written in 3.5 sans serif font. That's what this is. That's what this is. The level of diabolical, and then with all of the, whoa, get your vaccine, it's free here. Guys, ain't nothing free. My 14-year-old son would tell you, there's nothing free. So when you have free vaccines, where do you think it's coming from? We paid for this bug juice jab. Yeah, one of these companies, I forgot which one of them, they haven't brought a product to market in like decades. But all of a sudden, oh, we got a vaccine. We have a vaccine ready to roll. I'm just like, man, come on, man. This is insane. So we're supposed to go, all right, well, oh, shucks. Sure, New York Times, bring it in. Bring it in for a hug. Bring it on in. You were Miss Wed, head pat. You were Miss Wed. You weren't actually an agent of evil. No, bring it in. You were just journalism you were doing. Yes. This is a pandemic of the unvaccinated. Remember that? Guys, this makes me sick. It makes me sick. So they're going to publish this now for plausible deniability. What year are we in? It's called Shmovid. What? Shmovid 19. Where are we now, Jeff? Marty, 2025. You couldn't publish this. Even though you saw the videos of Fauci, his immediate response was, it's probably coming from a lab. Which he would know because, oh yeah, he was funding the lab. Makes me sick, Frank, folks. Makes me sick. It really does. And the thing that makes me sick about it too is, where will the accountability come from? Is there no accountability for this? These publications like the New York Times, they know the drill. There's a reason why prior to the election, MSNBC had a following. Now Trump is in office, they have nothing. This is a plausible deniability effort and an effort to try to maintain some modicum of profitability. And it's disgusting. Another thing that's heating up with all of the conversations that are happening internationally, apparently, the French, they have a problem with United States of America. Oh, in fact, you have a parliamentary or a European Union French member who is making assertions but not putting her name on it. We know it's a female. Saying the French should take the Statue of Liberty back from the United States of America because we're no longer the land of liberty. They brought that suggestion to the press briefing room today, where Press Secretary Caroline Leavitt had a swashbuckling switchblade available and had quite the ready reply to said French politician. Listen to and watch. Clip number one. Go.
And something different. There is now a member of the European Parliament from France who does not think the U.S. represents the values of the Statue of Liberty anymore. They want the Statue of Liberty back. So is President Trump going to send the Statue of Liberty back to France?
Absolutely not. And my advice to that unnamed low-level French politician would be to remind them that it's only because of the United States of America that the French are not speaking German right now. So they should be very grateful to our great country.
Mate. Caroline Levinson. Oh, parlez-vous français? Je suis ça va? Comment allez-vous? comme ci, comme ça. Oh, Caroline said, somebody should remind the low level. Well, I mean, she's been hanging around Trump. It reminds me of Little Marco. Somebody should remind the low level French politician. Listen, Caroline Levitt is five blades sharp. Play with it if you want. Play if you want. What is the number? You can walk over, but you're limping back. You can walk over. Somebody tell, she sound like she grew up in the 17th ward. Somebody tell this low-level French politician that if it wasn't for the United States of America, she and all her Frenchmen would be speaking German. And she should probably tell us thank you. Oh, boy. That's a big one. That's a big one. Somebody tell, she didn't say all of this, but y'all, you know. Somebody tell a low-level French politician that if it wasn't for the United States of America, she wouldn't have no more croissants. She would have no more baguettes to beget. She wouldn't have any more. She would be talking about some schnitzel and some strudel. Oh, man. That was a very, very good reply. So you tell this low-level French politician that she has us to thank pour her parlez-vous français. Oh, man. Oh, that was funny. Oh, that was a big one. I want to know who the low-level French politician is. I want to know. I mean, come on, man. So you want the Statue of Liberty back. That's what you're saying. Boy, oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. All right. I learned a long time ago. My grandmother taught me, play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. You can play like this if you want, but I don't really think you understand the tree that you're barking up. I don't think you understand it. Last one I'll mention, and I have a clip, but I won't have time to get to it. President Trump learned about the whole auto pen scenario. The oversight project discovered that it appears that lots of Biden's signatures during his administration was done via auto pen, to which he responded, the pardon stuff he signed should be void, vacant, and have no further force of or effect. Because President Trump said Mr. Biden had no clue what was being signed. So if he has no clue, has there truly been a legitimate exercise of the pardon power? That is an interesting question. Because if it can be demonstrated that, wait a minute, one, Mr. Joseph Robinette didn't sign these things. Two, he has no clue what they are, what truly transpired. And this, of course, goes back to the seminal question that I've been asking for quite some time. We know he hadn't been running the show, so who was?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.